Warrant Songs. Ready? We're good. Go ahead, you can stand up, Connor. Go ahead. Everybody else is slow, man. Go ahead, get it. Connor's already got it. Soon as you get it, stand up. Psalm 111. Oh, you didn't find it that fast. Psalms 111. Thanks for coming tonight. Thanks for being here. You're an unusual group of people. A lot of people don't go to church on Sunday night anymore, let alone a midweek service. But thanks for being here tonight. I appreciate it. I hope and pray you'll continue to pray for things over there. Pray for Brother Holland to be able to get all the things flying in formation there. There's a lot of moving parts over there now. And the project begins to neck down this way and you begins to shut things down. You don't realize with the increase of that, there's a whole lot more concentration because the time frame is shorter and there's a lot more pressure as things begin to build. That's what's important in your life. Whenever you put a time limit on yourself, you add a parenthesis to a project. When you do that, you're adding now to it time. And when you add time, you add pressure. And so because we're trying to get some things done and finished up and all that, just be in prayer about it. There's a lot of, you know, got to get your ducks in a row, as they say, but they keep flying out of the pond. So I appreciate your contributions and continuing to give and those things. And so far, we're keeping our nose above water. We got just enough to get done what we need to get done as we're getting it done. And just be patient with us. We're getting there. All right, now we're going to talk about some things I covered this morning for you about the fear of the Lord. And I think you pretty well understood that. If you weren't here for Sunday school, you might consider getting that. However, Brother Sam or Lance or whoever it is that puts that up there, you might want to get that just so that you're able to connect the chain together rather than me go back over all of those things. Some of the benefits or some of the results of fearing God are probably beyond something you can imagine. A few of the things I'm going to cover tonight are things that I guarantee you are essential to your Christian life. They're necessary. And you'd be surprised how you can obtain those things just because of the fact that you fear the Lord. They're actually a byproduct of you fearing the Lord, and it's things that He knows you need. But if you want to get the inside track, I'm going to show you the inside track. If you want to know how to get some of these things. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to give the Lord pleasure, and I want to have wisdom. Wisdom is knowing what to do. I don't want to be a spiritual idiot or a carnal idiot my whole life. I realize some people, they're completely comfortable with not knowing anything about anything. I don't want to be that way. I want, when somebody asks me a question, I want to be able to, if not know the answer, I want to be able to know where to go to get the answer. I want to learn. I want to go out learning. That's why I read the Bible. Now, this is just for me. It's not just a spiritual thing. I feel like that the Bible has spiritual information. That's true. But I feel like it has practical information in it. And the more I read it, the more that I learn, or the more it gives me the ability to learn things I couldn't otherwise learn. I believe that much about the Bible. I believe that if I read the Bible and believe the Bible, the Lord then gives me wisdom beyond my years to be able to understand things going on in a secular world. I may not know how to read a blueprint. I believe if I read the Bible and study the Bible, the Lord will give me enough of an understanding to understand what I need to get out of a blueprint. Say, preacher, I believe that's ridiculous. Well, I don't believe the wisdom is just in spiritual matters. I believe it's in all things. So notice what he says here, first, if you will, please, and then Brother Sam's going to pray for us and we're going to get going. Psalms 111, look, if you will, in verse number 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. Brother Sam, you pray, would you please?
Richard in the hospital, God, I pray you please be with him now as he's recovering with Miss Peacock as she's going through treatments and things. We'll be with him, Lord. We pray right now that as we focus on your words, that your Holy Spirit will be here and will preach through our preacher, that we'd be able to see things here maybe that we haven't seen before for our own personal lives and things we need to fix and things we need to get straight. Lord, help us to be receptive. Amen. Help us to be open. Amen. Help our hearts to be tender and to be able to listen to your words tonight, Jesus.
Amen. 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 Thank you. And by the way, Brother Richard is home. They were surprised he went home. They asked him what his pain level was. He said, I don't have any. And they said, well, didn't you just have brain surgery? And he said, yes. And he said, okay, well, what's your pain level? He said, I don't have any. They were going to let him go yesterday, and they were getting ready to go. And then the doctor said, wait a minute, you still live by yourself? And he said, yeah, I do. And he said, oh, well, we better keep you around one more day. But if you had somebody at home to just watch you, then we would watch you. They had to tell him he couldn't come tonight. He was coming to church tonight. And they said, you just had brain surgery. You don't have any business driving a car. And he goes, well, I mean, and then I said, Richard, you need to stay home. So that's the kind of man that man has been for his entire life. The time that we've known him here at this place, that's the little gremlin. So, all right, now look, if you will, please, back in Psalms 111, come down to verse 112. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord and delighteth greatly in his commandments. Tie the two things together. Come to Genesis chapter 22. You say, what is that? The beginning of wisdom and then learning from the commandments. What does wisdom mean? It means I'm smart enough to do what God says, even if I don't understand it. Let me say that again. Wisdom is I'm smart enough to do what God says, even if I don't understand it. Understanding is how it applies to you and God. But wisdom is God gives you things and basically puts your faith to the test. He says, you're going to have to trust me when I tell you that this is what's best for you. And you're going to have to learn to go ahead and do that. That's how your faith increases all the time. You ever notice that through your Christian life that you think to yourself, well, I got saved. Good. You had to have saving faith. But how about everyday faith? How about when the Lord puts something on your plate that you don't get and you don't understand, but the Lord said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm going to always be here. I'm going to direct your paths. I'm going to do what's right to do. You could make a laundry list of things that God tells you to do. How are you able to do those things? I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me, right? But I have to have faith in order to do that. So my faith has to grow continually. They go over there in Luke chapter number 17, and Peter's talking there to the Lord. And the Lord said, you know, you have to forgive them and so on and so forth. And Peter said, well, how often do we forgive them? And he said, until seven times. And the Lord said, until 70 times seven. You know what he said? Lord, increase our faith. Now, why is that? Because he's saying, if you're going to want me to forgive somebody that many times, if he comes to you and repent and says, I forgive him, forgive him. Peter said, well, isn't there a point where that stops? And the Lord said, yeah, till 70 times seven. And Peter said, you have to increase my faith. You say, why? I have to, by faith, do what God says, whether I understand it or not.
Amen.
Ladies and gentlemen, that Bible teaches you in 2 Corinthians chapter number 2 that being able to forgive somebody else prevents the devil from barking at your door.
Right, sir.
I told some young ladies that were back there in the office doing some work there. I said, they're messing around with some things now and the door is closed and the devils are walking back and forth and back and forth and back and forth and they're fixing to open up a door, and as soon as they do, you're inviting them in. Well, as a Christian, you can invite people in if you don't have the faith to believe what God said. Wisdom is doing what God says to do. Whether you understand it, whether you ever grab it or not, what does the Lord say? The Lord tells you to forgive. Well, he doesn't know my circumstances. Can you find that for me? Except in your situation? Can you find for me that where that's not the way it ought to be? See, you need your faith increased. That's why Pete said, Lord, increase my faith.
Amen.
You say, why? Wisdom is knowing to it, but then doing it. That becomes the hard part. And being able to do that. That's the difficult thing that we have to do. Lord, I need my faith increased. I have to realize it's right for me to do right, whether everybody else does it or not.
Amen.
Well, preacher, I mean, how are we going to be able to do that? We need our faith increased. That faith is not saving faith. Your faith that saved you was faith in the death, burial, and resurrection, the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. You're past that now.
Amen.
How about the faith every day to trust Jesus Christ? Do you have faith to believe He's coming? Do you have faith to believe what He says in the Bible? Well, how do I recognize that my faith is increased? When He says to do it, I do it whether I understand it or not. He ever tell you to do something you don't like to do? A couple of you have. Some of y'all are like, oh no, whatever God says goes. Really? There's a couple of things in there that He talks to you about your heart. Are you sure you're willing to do what He says to do? If it's the beginning of wisdom, then I'd have to have enough wisdom to know He never tells me to do anything that I shouldn't do. Need my faith increased. Look in the passage in Genesis 22 there. Come down, I think it'll be around verse number 12 or so. It's a great story that's here. And this story had to do with Abraham. Now, when Abraham comes up there, he's there in Genesis chapter number 22, and the Lord comes up there and speaks to him. That's a supernatural child born in a supernatural way to his wife Sarah. His wife Sarah is 90 years of age, and Abraham's 99. They're well past childbearing years. And so now they have a supernatural birth of that child, son Isaac. And Isaac is in whom all the promises are. Is that right? In other words, the Lord said, I'll make him his seed, the sands of the sea, and the stars in the heaven, right? Yes. And so they have the kid, and everything's going along just fine, and Isaac's beginning to grow up and beginning to flourish. And the Lord comes in there, and he says, hey, Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, to the land I'll tell thee of, offer him there for a sacrifice, a burnt offering unto me. And Abraham arose and saddled up his ass and got his two servants and clave the wood and so on and so forth. And then off they go over there. 3 days journey. They're not 3 days away. He's just dragging his feet.
Right.
You say what? Wisdom is he act on it, but that's not all. You come down through that passage. He walks up there, goes up the mountain, and he says there at the bottom, he said, well, preacher, over in Hebrews. Yeah, but he doesn't have Hebrews.
Right.
He said, well, the Bible said he believed a resurrection. You think that's the first thing that came to his mind?
No.
I mean, having your faith stretched like that. Listen, I know what God said, but you're acting like Abraham believed it, right? Oh, well, I'll go ahead and kill him because God's going to resurrect him again because the promises are in him. And so you don't think that Abraham's thinking for a minute there must be a misconnection here between the two of us?
Right.
I mean, to offer your son, that's something that the heathen were doing. They were sacrificing to Molech. I mean, they were burning babies and stuff. You honestly don't think that Abraham thought to himself, Lord, have you lost your mind? I mean, is this really the right kind of faith? Am I really doing what God wants me to do? I mean, I like it when he tells me I'm going to have a child supernaturally late in life and so on and so forth, and he's going to bless the generations to come after it. But Lord, you're telling me to go burn my kid? You don't think there was a little hesitation there? Well, the Bible doesn't record it. The Bible said he got up the next morning and he saddled up the asses and he took off there with his servant. And then they go and he says he gets to the bottom of the hill there and he says, y'all stay here. I and the lad, I'm paraphrasing. I and the lad are going there to worship and then we'll doubtless return again unto you. A lot of faith there, Abraham. You know you're going up to do it. They're walking up that hill. And old Isaac says to his daddy, he said, Daddy, I realize you're getting old now. And I hope you're not getting half-timers, old-timers, or, Alzheimer's or dementia or something. But I see the wood and I see the fire. But where's the lamb? Now we get to read into all that stuff. Abraham's not looking for a lamb. He's not looking for, behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. He's not looking for John the Baptist to herald his coming. He's not looking forward to the cross of Calvary and all that. He's going up there to sacrifice his son. Dad, I see all the stuff. Where's the lamb? I mean, what are you going to put on the altar once we get there? You got the makings for everything. But what's going to be on that altar? Don't you wonder if that boy's thinking to himself, Daddy must be slipping a little bit. He's been around. He knows what the sacrifices are. He's been around for a while to see those kind of things. And so they get up there and all of a sudden, I can't imagine. I've tried my best to paint that in my mind to imagine what it must be like for that boy. I mean, the sun rises and sets in that boy's eyes. And man, he's up there thinking about how is Sarah going to take him when he gets back to the house. And man, this is going to be a bad deal. I don't know what in the world and that kind of. It wasn't a hallelujah, glory to God moment. Don't tell me it was a hallelujah, glory to God moment. I mean, he's sitting there thinking to himself, how's the Lord going to get us out of this mess? And so all of a sudden he goes up there and he said, son, you're going to have to jump up there on the altar. Sir? Yeah, you're the sacrifice. And he lays up there and binds him like you're supposed to bind the sacrifice. Not that he had to, but you bound him up there just like he says about it in Psalms when they bind up the Lord. And they put him up there on that altar like that. And he raises up that knife or puts the knife to his throat, whichever way you want to make the picture. And look there in verse number 12. Somebody speaks to him from out of heaven. What does he say to him? Now I know you love me, Abraham. Now I know you like me. Now I know you're obedient, Abraham. Is that what he says? What does he say? It's a strange word, isn't it?
Fierce.
Now I know that thou fearest me. You mean, Lord, I'm more afraid of displeasing you than I am of the repercussions of killing my own kid. You ever wonder why Abraham was a friend of God? Right there. I'm going to put God ahead of my own kid. Now, I'm not saying at all in the day and time in which you live that that's what God will ever do to try you, to get you to do that. You'd be arrested for murder and all the other kind of stuff. I'm saying in the context of this, if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, that fear got put to the test. That wisdom got put to the test. He had enough sense to know, I don't have to know the outcome. I've got to do what God tells me to do. And listen to me, if you don't get anything else tonight, I have to leave the results to God. Why? I fear God. I'm going to do what God says to do. However, He's going to work out of this. He works it out. That's not my lane. I don't have to know. And better still, He doesn't have to tell me. I want you to know we appreciate so much your prayers and concern, and don't be put off by it. We're as concerned about anybody else is, but we've both settled and realized I don't care if they tell me you got 6 weeks, 6 months, or a year or whatever. It ain't in their hands. Amen. We're going to do what all they tell us to do, but the prayers of the saints and all that, the Lord might look down and say, I think I'll just take the thing out of the way. The Lord may extend it for a period of time. My job is I fear the Lord, and the wisdom I have is do what God tells me to do, and right now that's what the doctors are telling me to do, and the results don't be put in my hands. There's no guarantees. It's I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do, and Lord, you do whatever you want to do. In the meantime, it's one day at a time. Well, but preacher, if I was, but you're not. You're not me. You say, what's being tested? Well, do you fear the Lord? Well, the fear of the Lord is the beginning place. That's the sprout. That's the thing that begins to come up out of the ground and it begins to grow. After a period of time, some of you old saints that have been here for years, and when I say old saints, I mean people have been saved for a long time. You don't have to be old white-headed. I'm talking about old in the sense of the Lord. Haven't you seen God time and time and time again pull you through? Amen. And give you answers and you didn't think? Why do you think He did that? You feared the Lord enough to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to do what it... You say, where'd you get that wisdom? That wisdom didn't come from anywhere. Come over to the book of James. That's not earthly wisdom. That wisdom you got right there was enough sense to realize, you know something? I got to have supernatural wisdom to know what I need to be able to do. You want the wisdom of Solomon? Not joking around now. You want the wisdom of Solomon so that you can be materialistic and be wealthy and that kind of thing. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the kind of wisdom that two women come in there and they say to him, that's my baby. No, that's my baby. No, that's my baby. No, it's my baby and all that. And they're in front of the king. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine taking something like that in front of the king? Can you even imagine a king hearing a matter like that? It seems to be rather small, don't you think? But they come in there, they finally in there, and what can I do for you ladies in here? I'm here and I'm sitting in the judgment today. I'm listening here and I'm judging. Your Majesty, we come in here today because she has my child. No, it's my child. No, it's my child. No, it's my child. All right, I've heard all I need to hear. I'll tell you what you do. Bring me a sword and I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just take that baby and cut that baby in half. Y'all want it cut from nose to toes or you want him cut half in two? And you take one half and you take the other half. And right off the bat, the mama says, no, 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 just let her have the baby. And Solomon said, there's the mama. How do you get that kind of wisdom? That doesn't come from down here. That's not wisdom that's earthly and sensual and devilish. Right. That wisdom comes from God. That comes from realizing God's got an answer to every problem you have. The mistake Christians make is you think that He's always going to tell you what it is. Some answers to some questions, ladies and gentlemen, we will not get till we get to glory. And so sometimes, you know what you do? You see things happening and you think you know what's going on. You have to learn to have enough wisdom to know, you know what I better do? I better let the Lord work that out. I don't know what the Lord's doing in that situation. I better stay away from it. I would say this, talking and learning about things about dimensions and all that, there's some kind of lighting they can put on you, make you look like a flat or one piece or one dimensional. I know this. I know that old preacher told me, I don't know how many times, he said, "You want to remember something, young man?" And I said, "Yes, sir, what is that?" He said, "God always knows an element about every situation that he'll never let you know about." And he said, "You want to be careful because you're not seeing all the story." And I was like, "So what is that?" That's pretty wise. Because you can only see in one dimension. And you have to be careful about that. You don't know what all's going on at the time. All right, look at this passage in the book of James here, if you're there. Verse number 14, "But if you have bitter envying and strife, your hearts glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, is earthly, sensual, devilish. Where envy and strife is, there's confusion and every evil work." Now, I've preached on that enough times, you ought to be able to know what the answer to those things are. If there's constant bickering and confusion and strife and struggle, you're dealing with the wrong kind of wisdom. There is an earthly wisdom. There are those kinds of things that are carnal wisdom. But the Lord said this to you, this will be Solomon's wisdom. This will be Abraham's wisdom. This will be the beginning of the wisdom that comes from the Lord. But verse 17, "The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." The right kind of wisdom that comes from God not only has that shown to you, but has it shown to you to other people. It brings mercy. Come to Psalms 103. "Who would have thought that fear in the Lord would bring me mercy?" I don't know this is going to make much sense to you. It's hard for me to walk away from nearly 20 years of doing what I did. But I was taught by an old salt when it came to the application of the law, even up to and including traffic tickets. And I know I'm fixing to get sideways with some of you. But the issue of writing tickets and things like that, believe it or not, was not because you have a quota. I've told you the joke before, the lady that said, "You're just filling a quota." "No, ma'am, I don't have a quota. I can write you several more if you'd like. Can give you as many as you want." That's funny. But one of the things I learned is that's done for the purpose of trying to slow people down, to prevent accidents. If there's going to be accidents, it reduces it. When you add speed to an equation, the collision winds up causing problems with insurance and more physical damage and all the other kind of things that go with that. And especially if you're sitting on red lights, believe it or not, it's not just we go indiscriminately and do that. There's studies out there where they start looking at where there's areas of accidents, where people are busting the lights and causing accidents. And then you go sit on that and you pull people over. Well, if you pull an individual over and driver's license, registration, insurance card, please, and they hand that stuff, "You know why I stopped you?" And the person says, "Yes, sir, I thought I could make it and I gunned it and I shouldn't have and I busted the red light. And I sure am sorry, and do what you got to do." Well, that guy's already learned his lesson. You say, "What? Chances are better than not, I'm going to let the guy go." You say, "Why?" The purpose for the ticket is an individual that's like, "I don't know why you stopped me. You're profiling me. You just stopped me because I did this or I did that. What about them? What about them? What about them?" You say, "What do you do?" "I don't spend any time talking to them at all. Be with you in just a minute. Go back to my motor, pop the top, and scribble here. Could you sign right here, please?" "I'm not signing that." "Oh, okay, fine. I'll call a car around here and you can..." No problem. I'm not going to argue with you. You say, "Why?" The purpose oftentimes of the discipline is because you refuse to capitulate that you were wrong.
Right. That's good.
You know what happens? If you realize, "Yes, sir, I'm shaking like a dog trying to remove a peach seed from myself here, and I'm scared to death, and I'm embarrassed, and I'm ashamed that I'm stopped on the side of the road, and everybody's looking at me, and I'm sitting there, and I'm not just turning on the tear factory because I'm trying to get out of something. I'm sincerely repentant, and I'm sincerely sorry, and I should have known better, and I thank God somebody wasn't there that I would have hurt or killed or T-boned or whatever it might have been." The person's already learned something. The fear of the Lord, it gives you mercy. Next time you get in trouble, put it to the test. And you're not putting my words to the test. I'm going to show you in the passage in Psalm 103, the fear of the Lord means God will give you mercy. "Lord, I learned my lesson. Don't beat me. Don't hit me. Don't out me. I'm sorry. Please forgive me." It doesn't all the time. You may have repercussions, especially if it involves somebody else. But come on, can't you testify? Has God put you in the clink for everything you did? I mean, he's been merciful to you, hadn't he?
Amen.
Who would have ever thought that wisdom is first pure, then peaceable, easy to be entreated, full of mercy. The fear of the Lord is full of mercy. Psalms 103, look down in verse number 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon who? Them that fear him, and his righteous unto the children, children's children. Man, you got to be kidding me. You mean I can get the mercy I need? Yeah. When you come into his presence, do you come in with fear and trembling? You come in. Listen, let me say something to you and be a little closer to the cotton. Ladies and gentlemen, we've gotten way too fresh is the best word I can come up with and thinking about it this afternoon. We've gotten way too fresh with God. Sister Amy is singing this morning up here the holy, holy, holy thing. And if you couldn't feel the sense that thing because they're singing about God's holiness, we've humanized God too much.
Yes.
And as a result, you hear a song like that. Imagine singing that in a charismatic church. They'd be smoking dope and passing a blunt, you know, to be like, oh, yeah, man, that's good. They'd be listening to that. No, holy,
right.
Holy. That thing's so important that the cherubim are up there. You know what they're saying? Holy,
yep.
Holy. You know what the seraphim are saying in Isaiah 6? Holy, holy, holy. That's what she's singing about. But what's happened nowadays is you've gotten fresh with him. That's just God. Me and God, you know, me and the man upstairs. You don't even refer to him as the Father. You don't refer to him as God. You don't refer to him. You even slang with him when you're talking about his son, Jesus Christ, which is God manifest in the flesh. Oh, geez. That's not G-E-E-Z-E. You're taking the Lord's name in vain. You wouldn't do that if you feared him. Ain't that one of the top 10? Some of you Bible students, isn't that one of the, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy, is that still in there, or is that just Charlton Heston? I did watch a little bit of that the other day. He's still the same thing, you know, let my people go. But you ever look at that thing, man? That thing was written back in 1939 or something. That had to have been a something else to be back then. I can't imagine how they'd make it now. I don't guess they have an up-to-date version of that anymore. But you know what happens, ladies and gentlemen? The fear of the Lord causes you to be respectful. In the Old Testament, they were afraid to even speak his name or write it.
Yeah. Yeah.
And when they started translating it, they'd do one part of the Hebrew there and put the pen down and go wash themselves and sanctify themselves and come back in and pick up a whole nother pen. See, preacher, you're getting a little bit stout for me. No, you're too close to the cotton. I hate to tell you this, but the office deserves some credit. It's not me and my buddy, me and my pal. When you come into the presence of the Lord with prayer, I wouldn't walk in there, hey, how you doing? Need to talk to you. Better remember who you're talking to. Some of you never were in the military or paramilitary organizations, and you don't have that kind of a structure. You don't understand esprit de corps, and you don't understand chain of command, and you don't think anything of it. And you're, yeah, what, huh, who, what do you want, that kind of stuff with your parents and that kind of a deal. But there's a lot to be said in the Bible for individuals that keep rank. There's a lot to be said in the Bible for God having a hierarchy. Can you imagine what heaven would be like if the angels didn't do what they were told to do? You had a bunch of them that didn't do that. What are you trying to tell me, preacher? I'm telling you, if you want to have mercy, you better learn to fear the Lord. And you better learn when you go into his presence, you better be shaking in your boots. I'd rather see you err on the side of being afraid than walking in there and being too cool and calm and collected. I watched a guy walk in one day to the old preacher, and we were there, and he comes in, and he's just a little fresh, you know. And he walks in, and I'm doing pretty good, and the preacher's over there giving me this calm down kind of thing, you know, kind of a deal. And what I got upset about was that he's sitting there in the van. We're getting ready to pull in up there in Ware County to the prison there in Georgia. And he kept saying, well, Pete, this and that. Well, Pete, well, yeah, well, Pete, you know, well, Pete, well, Pete, well, Pete, you know. And I mean, we're fixing to go through the gate there. And I said, sir, you know, I was taught something a long time ago. I was taught that if somebody earns a rank, you should call them by that. And I was taught that his first name is not Pete. He goes, yeah, it is. It's Pete, ain't it? Peter Sturgis Ruckman. Isn't that your name? I said, no. His first name is Doctor, and you can refer to him that way. He has an earned PhD. I'm talking about calling me that. I don't care. Call me preacher. But I know him pretty well. I know my nephew pretty well. I know him pretty well. He's never one time called me David. You know, my deacon, he never calls me David. He don't even hardly call me pastor. He usually call me preacher, but they don't call me that. So you got some kind. See how you are about that? I believe you ought to refer to people that are older than you by Mr. and Mrs.
Yes, sir.
I believe you ought to say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. You say, well, it's a good habit. It's a good habit.
Amen, sir.
I can see some of you don't believe in that stuff. You're sweating right now. You're about to break out. You can kick your shoes off because your toes are sweating right now. That's a good way to have some jam for your breakfast in the morning on your toes. And get you some toe jam. But I can see some of y'all standing in formation in the military, and the guy comes up and hollers at you, go, yeah. What? Huh? I don't care what part of the country you're from, and I don't care what place in the world you are. You go in the military, they have a certain thing about rank. And you know what you do? You don't say, yeah, huh, what? Well, it's just a cultural thing. You're an idiot. You're a rebellious idiot. Well, my parents didn't raise... I don't make no difference. You're grown now. I bet you don't walk into your ball. Yeah? Huh? What? Listen, you know what I've learned? I've learned this. I've seen kids that have been raised that way. I've seen them pulled over by the police. You never heard so many yes ma'ams and no ma'ams and yes sirs and no sirs in all your life. Why? Skin for skin, all the man hath, he give for his life. You scallywag, you. You just don't have respect for old people. You got old people around here now. A lot of them. I'm one of them. You got old people around here. You know what you better learn to do? You better learn to be respectful. Well, the Ancient of Days is old.
Amen.
You won't ever go wrong coming into his presence and saying, sir, may I have a moment with you, please?
Amen.
It'll change your prayer life.
Amen.
Instead of thinking you're talking to your best buddy, your best pal, your best friend, you're up there talking to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess he is Jesus Christ, the glory of God the Father. You've forgotten that. It's just too loose. Look, I don't like starchy, stiff, that kind of a deal. We're so far from being charismatic. Somebody walking here, they didn't think we ever even said the word out of the pulpit as an illustration. I get that. I understand that. But your personal life, you're a little loose. I can hear it when you pray. You know, you don't really hear unless you hear old saints pray. You don't really hear anymore. You don't hear, you know, now, Father, we come before you with this reverence. You're addressing your CO, whether you like him or not.
Amen.
At one time, I had a guy that did some things. He had stripes on and that kind of a deal. Take your Bible and come, or look in verse number 13 there in just a second. And I went up, I got called in about something that happened there, and I gave an opinion, and then I told them what happened. And my boss, who wound up taking me along the way there with him and stuff like that, this is before there was ever a thing, I learned a great lesson here. And I came through there, and then I shot my mouth off. He got up out of his chair from behind it, from his desk, and came from behind his desk, and he said, I guess you don't like working for him, huh? And I said, well, you know, sometimes he's like dumb as a box of rocks. And he said, then get promoted or shut your mouth. He's got the stripes, you don't.
Amen. Amen.
And I thought, well, you asked me what I thought. And then I got right to the door, and I turned the door handle. I had my head handed to me, and so I'm holding it in one hand as I'm walking out blindly, you know. I mean, man, I'm talking about tightened me up. And I'm walking out the door like that, and he said, and don't even think about a transfer. You're going to learn to work for him. You say, why? He's got the stripes, stupid. That's one of the greatest things that a man ever did for me.
Amen.
You say, what did it do? It gave me the ambition and the drive to get promoted so that I could be above him and then tell him what to do. No, it made me realize I had a problem with authority.
Yes, sir. Real good.
And that just because that one particular area, I had had the benefit of a couple of classes, and I happened to know more about that in one particular area, I hadn't paid the price that man paid to get the stripes. Now, some of you will get that, and some of you will blow it off. But some of you, when you come walking into the presence of the Lord, you walk in and you're a little too sloppy in your addressing of Him. That's not fear. That's knowing that when I walk in there, it's like Esther coming in there in front of the king. And all that king has to do is, if he doesn't extend that scepter, she walks in any further, he'll have her killed. He didn't even have to open his mouth. You don't think that girl's scared to death? You know what some of you do? You just go walking right on in there. You don't even think about it. He could have your head took off. What would you do about it? If the Lord chose to take you out right now, what would you do about it? You better think about who you don't have automatic insulation. God smoked a bunch of them.
Yes, amen.
Amen. Good preaching.
Amen.
So it doesn't apply to me. Well, thank God it doesn't. But I hope and pray the next time you get ready to pray, you think about it. You want to find mercy? You better fear Him. He better know you've already learned the lesson before you're in there begging for Him to show you mercy. In other words, wink at your sin. That's found later on in James. You have not because you ask not, you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lust. That passage right there in James that he's talking about is, you're praying, asking me to bless you for something you know is wrong and then not whoop you when you do it. That's how you're praying. You know what you're praying for is wrong to even ask for, and then you're asking me not to whoop you when you ask for it. Now, preacher, you sound kind of serious. How do you want me to preach this? My boss here didn't. That's been 20-something years ago. I break out in a sweat every time I think about that man. I was ashamed. I was embarrassed. I'll just tell you the rest of the story. I wound up going to that man. I called him about, I don't know, it was probably 3 or 4 legs. We were on the midnight shift. I remember we were at Famous Amos on Beach Boulevard, and we were riding downtown. The only place you could go was either a Dunkin' Donuts or, I believe it was Dunkin' Donuts. It was way out there off of 43rd and Main. There was a restaurant out there, and then past that was a donut place. And the only other place open at that time of the year or that time of my career back there in the early 80s was Famous Amos on Lim Turner and Famous Amos on the midnight shift on Beach Boulevard. Even Sambo's wasn't there and all that stuff. And the Village Restaurant, none of that was around back in those days. And I remember calling him and saying, hey, can I meet you to eat? Using all the signals and stuff like that. And he came walking in there and he sat down and he said, hey, man, what's up? And I said, I just need to talk to you if I could, please, sir, get you a cup of coffee or something. And he said, sure, what's going on? And I handed him a few reports and stuff and that kind of a deal. And we were talking, man, I had a knot in my stomach, boy. He said, you're not going to eat, you know, and he's ordering a cheese omelet and some biscuits and stuff. I remember it like it was yesterday. Sausage and the ladies buzzing in there and, hey, guys, how are you doing? Appreciate you, blah, 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 and this and that and the other and getting ready to write up. I grabbed the check and he says, you're not eating? And I said, no, I don't feel much like eating. And he said, okay, well, what's the problem? Well, his experience with me had been that usually the only reason I would talk to him is because I had something to say to him about how he did something, you know. I said, sir, I owe you a sincere apology. He said, I thought he was going to throw up his grits all over the table, man. He said, what? And I said, I owe you an apology. I said, I realize that I've had a problem with some things. And I said, and part of the problem has been with not doing what you told me to do it the way you told me to do it. And he said, where did you get that from? And I said, well, is it true? And he said, well, I've had people that are easier to supervise. He said, you're a good policeman. You got a good head on your shoulders. And he said, you got a feel for what you're doing. But he said, you have to learn that we all work together as a group, as a team here. There's no individuals out here. You're up to your eyeballs and alligators. All these guys that you're head and shoulders above right now, they're going to be the ones you're depending on to come pull you out of that hole. And he said, and I'll be the first one there. Because you represent something bigger than yourself. See, he didn't say, I'm not going to come back you up because I don't like how you're treating me because I'm representing a thin blue line. Well, by the time I got done, man, I'm sitting there. I'm big as the side of the house in those days and things like that. And I'm sitting there and I got tears running down my cheeks. I was embarrassed. I thought, man, I bet you my daddy would be just flat out ashamed of me. I know better than to act that way. Preacher, why do you tell us that kind of stuff? To let you know that's how some of you've gotten with the Lord. You owe the Lord an apology. And the Lord might come back and say, well, I've had some a little easier to supervise. You say, where do you get that? An abomination thing comes out about discord. Well, sometimes the discord is not among yourselves. Sometimes the discord is between you and him. He doesn't like that. Doesn't appreciate it at all. I need mercy. The Lord said, why do you need mercy? I messed up. We had a... I probably shouldn't keep telling all these war stories, but... And a kid mess up pretty bad. I'd see if I can leave out the parts of the story. And he messed up pretty bad. And I remember when he came in, man, he had just had a hard time. He was throwing up and all kind of stuff. Real good guy. Fine young man. A matter of fact, just retired here not too awful long ago. And he came in and he sat down in there, man. I mean, his hat was in his hand. And he said, I did this and that and the other and so on and so forth. And I said, well, I started talking with him about what went on and about what the protocol is. He could almost quote the protocol to me. He said, I violated all of that. And he said, I'm just begging for mercy. He said, I deserve to be terminated. I maybe deserve to have another stuff done to me and this and that and the other. He said, I'll take whatever you throw at me. If you just give me another chance, I'll never make that mistake again. You say, what'd you do? I fired him. Get out. You made a mistake, got somebody hurt. Get out. No, I believed him. I went to bat for him and went in front of the board. I went to bat for him. See, works for me. This is what happened. This is what he did. I believe he recognizes it. And I believe he deserves to get a punishment. I believe that. Not just for liability reasons. I believe that. I said, I guess we'll find out whether he means business. This is a private meeting. I said, we'll find out if he means business because the second you put whatever punishment on and see how he responds to it, you'll know whether or not he means business. Then if you want to, you can pull the string and get rid of him. So they brought him in and said, we're going to, and they laid it on him, man. And they got done with the suspension and all the other kind of stuff and this and that and the other. And the guy stood there and said, yes, sir. May I say something, sir? And I thought, oh boy, here we go. Shut up, stupid. It's going your way. Shut up, you know. And he said, gentlemen, he said, I apologize. I have put you in this position to make you have to levy such a penalty toward me. And I can't thank you enough for giving me another opportunity. You'll never regret it. Man, I'm under the table going, yeah, I want another dozen just like that. You know what I'm sitting there thinking? My Lord, man, if they'd have gotten rid of me for every mistake I made, I'd have been gone 20 years ago. Now, I'm just trying to instill in you that sometimes you need mercy, but God doesn't give you mercy unless he knows you've learned your lesson. Admit it.
Amen.
I'm wrong. Can you have mercy on me, please? Lord, not going to give you mercy if you don't think you're wrong. If you come to the Lord, and I got to move on here. If you come to the Lord, no, I don't. You can wait.
Amen. Amen.
If you come to the Lord and say, now, Lord, I did wrong, but
there it is.
You barking up the wrong tree.
Amen. That's right.
I don't care if you're only 10% wrong. You can come in there and say, well, Lord, I was wrong, but there are more. You ain't going to find mercy.
Amen.
You get your backside up to the alligators and you need some help, you got to come into the Lord and say, Lord, I've messed up. Can you get me out? Well, what about the situation, the circumstance? Stop trying to work something out. Put yourself at the mercy of him. All right, Psalms 103, please, if you will. Let me give you another thing that it does. Look, if you will, please, in verse number 13. Sometimes we need His pity. Now, it's going to be hard for some of you big old bulls in here that you think you got the world by the string and that kind of thing, and you don't need anybody's pity, you don't need anybody's charity, you don't need anybody's mercy. So these verses are tough on people like you. That Bible says in verse 13, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them. But it doesn't stop there. You get His pity when He knows you fear Him. He sees you having enough sense to be afraid of Him, and you know what He does? He pities you for that. You ever need pity? I mean, you ever need pity? I'm not just talking about at a funeral or when you get some bad news or something. You ever need somebody, you know what pity is? They say, oh, that's just pitiful. I look sometimes at a little baby and they get hurt or something like that, and that little lip just quivers and shakes, and I say, that's just plumb pitiful, man. It's just pitiful because it's a saddening situation. You know what the Lord said? Sometimes you're going to need pity, and like a father pities a child, the Lord will pity you if you're afraid of Him. I don't think the Lord pities me. Well, maybe it's because the problem is you don't fear Him. Amen. Maybe you don't get the pity you need because you're not afraid of Him. Amen. Maybe you think you deserve a break. You walk in front of Him and you're thinking, yeah, me and Him are, He's going to cut me a break. I'm on the inside track. I don't know if you've noticed this about the Lord. He's not a respecter of persons. Did you notice that? I don't know if you noticed that or not. No inside track. You know the inside track you get? You get to go to heaven because of His Son. You don't get there on your own doing. Pity is an important thing. You say, why? Every one of us needs those kind of things. How many of you would like to give the Lord pleasure? Come to Psalms 147. I would. The Bible says the Lord made me for Him, for His pleasure. Made me? Yeah, and you for His pleasure. I wonder sometimes if I get any pleasure out of Him. I've told you the story before on a few occasions that, you know, when you have kids or you have grandkids, we have great grandmas now coming running around, and they draw you these pictures and stuff like that, and you stick those pictures on the refrigerator, and you walk by there, and it looks like a Michelangelo to you. You know, you think it's the most beautiful thing in the world because it was your kid that did it. You get great pleasure out of that. You see the kid come along one day with a soap bucket and a sponge and that kind of a thing, and they want to go wash the car, and it's 100 degrees outside, and they spray the car down, and then they put the soap on there, and then the soap dries, and it makes the biggest mess you've ever seen in your life, and you walk out there and you say, that's my boy, look at that. That car looks like, it looks like you've been mudding in it, you know, and he's standing there covered in soap bubbles and wet all over the place, left the window down when he squirted the car off. And you sit there and you look at him and you say, man, that's my boy. He's washing the car for daddy. My boy drew that picture. He colored all outside the lines and everything. Yeah, but that's my boy. Did God ever get any pleasure out of you? Did you ever hang a picture up there in Amana? That's the place in the north. That's in the Bible. Not just a refrigerator. It's called Amana. Look it up tonight when you get home. And it's a place in the north. The Lord ever hang a picture you drew up on there? I know you think it's perfect. It's inside the lines and everything's perfect about it. Michelangelo walks by that thing and looks at it. Rembrandt. Gabriel comes by. Lord, what you got that hanging on your refrigerator for? Oh, my kid did that. He drew it for me. I love you, Daddy. Old squiggly looking heart. Looks like a serpent with his head cut off or something. And you hang that thing up there, man, you wouldn't take $1,000 for it. You know, one of the things I do admire about Rembrandt, maybe you don't know this, he painted the crucifixion. Some of you probably know, you read enough to know this. You know what Rembrandt did? Rembrandt painted himself in the crowd at the crucifixion. You know why he did? Because he said, I'm nothing but a sinner and I need a Savior. Pretty good deal. Lord ever say, that's a great pleasure? I'm going to be hard on you now. You ready? If you're a great pleasure to him, you know what you'll do? He'll give you rewards at the judgment seat of Christ if you've been pleasing to him. Have you been pleasing to him? Well, preacher, how do I please him? I'm glad you asked. Look, if you will, in Psalms 147. Look in verse number 11. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that, in those that hope in his mercy. There it is again. You know what he said? The Lord takes pleasure in the ones that are afraid of him. You say, that just doesn't make sense. You're afraid of the right thing. Do you know being afraid of the right thing will keep you from doing the wrong thing and to keep you from being afraid of the wrong thing? I used the illustration when we first started on the fear of the Lord stuff about not too long ago. I used the illustration that when I'm driving down the road and stuff like that, I know it's a natural progression, but it's not just because of what I did. I know that you folks do that, but you know what? I drive down the road and we took a trip here not too long ago and which went a few miles and, you know, the police is sitting on the side of the road and the troopers are sitting on the side of the road and the people are flashing lights and all this other kind of stuff like that. You say, what'd you do? I cruised right on by it. You say, what? It didn't bother me at all. Well, why not, preacher? Everybody else looked because I wasn't doing anything wrong.
Amen.
I'm not afraid of them. I look at them and say, you don't have to waste your time with me. I'm doing good.
Amen. Right.
I'm obeying. Don't you don't need to come yank me over. Go yank somebody that's doing something bad. Right?
Amen.
Lord ever do that with you? You ever give him pleasure? You ever just able to say, Lord, you don't have to, I don't need special attention right now. I'm doing good. I'm doing good. The Lord said, I like that. Consider my servant Job there, devil. Righteous man escheweth evil. He's doing good. Ever wonder how many years Job was doing good before the temptation came? A lot of years, a lot of water under that bridge. You got time for me to give you a couple of more? Look, if you will, please, in Acts chapter number 10. I want the Lord to accept me. I realize that I won't be accepted by everybody. And some of you work too hard and try too hard to make sure that you are accepted by people that don't amount to a roll of pins. I'm not sure why that is. I guess it's human nature that you worry more about your reputation than anything else. And you spend so much time trying to get people to like you that just flat don't like you. Well, I'm not talking about in a Christian setting here, but would you work that hard at getting the Lord to like you? I mean, I really do. I have an idea in my mind that I want to be accepted in the Beloved, not just because of the blood of Jesus Christ, but because when He looks down at me, He sees something in me that He says, that's acceptable to me. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may know that which is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I want to be acceptable. Well, I didn't realize this until I started studying. Look at chapter 10, look at verse number 34. Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. That means if I fear him and I do what's right to do, the Lord accepts me. It's that simple? Yeah. Why would I do what he wants me to do if I wasn't afraid of him? Come back, if you will, please, to Psalm 112. Maybe you need a blessing. All this comes from what? From fearing Him. Preacher, you're just running references. Sure, that's what I'm doing. It's exactly what I'm doing. We're just looking at the Bible.
Amen.
You're not looking at it, so I'm supposed to get you to look at it.
Amen.
That's why we tell you to bring your Bible. You say, why? At least you'll open it once a week. Some of you have a Bible, you've had that Bible for 60 years. It looks like it just came out of the box. Come on now, be honest. Oh, you're just trying to keep it. You don't have a coffee stain or a tear stain or a note or anything. We were somewhere, I don't remember exactly where it was now, and I was scribbling a note on the side of my Bible getting ready to preach something, and there was a lady sitting there. She goes, you can't write in your Bible. I said, oh, my Lord. And I started going like this, and she goes, you can do that? And I said, if you can't, I'm in serious trouble. I said, sure, you can do that. She goes, that's how you know that stuff. You have a note in there. And I said, sure, that's exactly right. I have a note in there. You better believe it. There's years of notes in there. That Bible cover's been taken off two or three times. I think the third time now. The last time I had them put something nearly a quarter inch thick. When I first got it, I thought I had got it in concrete, man. You couldn't even bend this thing. It was so stout. You say, why? I kept wearing out the covers. But it should have been wearing out the pages. A Bible's an important book. Are you with me in Psalms 112?
Amen.
Look in verse number 1. Praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. That's right where we started. Are you a blessed man? The Bible says you are if you fear the Lord. See, preacher, my kind of idea of blessings is, as I was thinking, you know, I needed this. See, you equate blessings with something monetary. Blessings are not always monetary. Monetary things sometimes can get you in trouble. That promotion at work can sometimes get you in trouble. A fellow used to, years ago, back up in the mountains, he was at Preacher Lackey's, and he went to Preacher Lackey, and he said, I got a job, another dollar and a quarter hour, across the mountain over there. He said, but we're going to still be coming. And Preacher Lackey said, well, you might want to think about that now. He said, I know that company is good company and all that. He said, but there's no churches over there. This is back a number of years ago. And he said, well, preacher, I understand. He said, but you know, times are hard and difficult, and you got to be able to do this and that and the other. And he said, well, he said, you might want to be careful. He didn't listen to the preacher. And then before long, he started missing Sunday night because he had to drive so far on Monday. And then quit coming on Wednesday night because, you know, he couldn't get back in time to get that. And then before long, well, we're going to need to move closer to where I'm working. And before long, it wasn't just him. It wasn't just his wife, but his kids, wild as a March hare, Preacher Lackey said, and out. And came back 14 years later and said, the biggest mistake I made is I gave up the Bible-believing church for a dollar and a quarter in an hour. And he said, I've had to pay a price for it. I didn't say there's anything wrong with that. I hope you make $400,000 a year. I don't care. I hope you make $1 million. No way that's going to get billed if y'all don't give. I really do. I hope you do well. But you got to be careful what you give up in order to get it.
That's it.
You got to watch that. You say, why? Blessings are sometimes this. I'm realizing this. It's a blessing to get up in the morning. I told Brother Ernie, I was asking him a couple of things over there and asking him to help me with a couple of things. And I said, I'm learning some things. I'm realizing some things. I'm getting a little older. I'm not making these big long-term plans way out there in the future anymore. My future is pretty short now. I mean, if the Lord doesn't come back, what, 10 years? Maybe. I'm not making plans way out yonder in the future like some of you are. But you know what I think of? I think, well, it's a blessing to have a roof over my head.
Amen.
Blessing to have the book.
Amen.
I got to be spiritual for a minute. It's a blessing to have a nice church to come to. I like the air conditioning.
Amen.
I do. I appreciate it. I think it's nice. I like flushing toilets.
Amen.
And those of you that weren't here, we started in a living room. You think there's a line in the bathroom during a Jubilee, man? You should have been when we had a one-holer at my house in the living room. And then we come over here, and the men's bathroom is portalets in the back. Yeah. A lot of you old folks remember that. Some of you new ones around here are like, oh, man, this has always been this way. Oh, no, it has not. And now you've got, I don't know, 9 on a side over there, man. I mean, good night alive is like the Taj Mahal that's over there. But I like being able to have flush and toilets. But you know what I like? I appreciate the fact that I still got enough health to be able to get around and be able to do something for the Lord.
Amen.
It's a blessing to have good friends. The blessing to have a good church with people that love you. It's a blessing to see people trying to do something for the Lord, even if it is messed up. make mistakes. I've made a bunch. But it's a blessing to see them try. I like to see some people get up here. We don't have many of them. They get up here, they sing, they sound like styrofoam lids rubbing together. I get as big a blessing out of that as I do in hearing one of these pros get up here. You say, why? They're just trying to do something for the Lord. I like to see them get up there and they're shaking and trembling and they can't hardly keep themselves under control. I like that because I know they're fighting that flesh, man. I like to watch these guys get up here and lay an egg. You say, why? That makes you look good. You're so stupid you say something like that. I like to see them do that because I get to see their character when they get back up and say, Lord, please don't let me lay an egg again. I like to see it because they get out and that get that grit in them. They say, I got to do better next time. I got to do better next time. I like that. That's a blessing to me.
Amen.
What's a blessing to you? Just money?
Come on.
Status? Reputation? What? Doesn't that Bible say, or doesn't that Bible say, doesn't that hymn book say, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Count your many blessings, angels will attend. Right? Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath. What's God done for you?
Amen.
Boy, if we spent more time being more positive about, boy, God sure has been good to me. You get past all this other stuff and you just enjoy the fact people are just trying. That's all we're doing right now. You know why you're sitting here tonight? You're just as whacked out as I am. Every one of us is a soup sandwich. People are driving by here saying, what in the world are those people doing? We're looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing. We're not here because we're worried about an eclipse tomorrow night. We're worried about hitting the judgment seat. You know what you're doing? The best you can. It won't always be as good as it is now, but it may not be as bad as it used to be. You have people in here, you gripe and complain about, well, at least they're here, they're trying. Maybe one day they'll arise to the level where you are and they'll become mistake-free. But until that time, you folks are a blessing to me. And the more I realize it and the more I hear myself preach, the more I recognize how what a hardship it has to be on you to keep coming. It has to be for the Lord. It has to be for the Lord. And you keep doing that, you say, why? You're pleasing to Him. Lord, I'm coming to church because it makes you happy. And I'm reading my Bible because it makes you happy. And I'm praying because it makes you happy. You like to hear from your kids. And Lord, you've been good to me. I'm just doing it because I'm trying to pay back the favor. Boy, sure would change the way you are. You quit being so critical of everybody. I honestly believe the reason I'm here is because of God.
Yes.
I don't just say that.
Amen.
Some of the stuff I've been a part of and some of the stuff I've seen and all that, I could give you a lot of good reasons not to be standing here. I'll give you this quick illustration. I talked to a lady yesterday about a couple of things, and in the process of that conversation, she said, you know something, preacher, I've gotten to the point that I feel like I'm just going to quit. I'm so sick and tired of this and sick and tired of that and sick and tired of being sick and tired and so on and so forth. And you say, well, you know, I could say to her easily, I know what that's like. But how can I quit when He's been so good to me? It's not about whether you think He's been good to me, and it's not about whether you like me or don't like me. It's a matter of, I want Him to like me. And the fact is, He likes me coming to church. I'm not just setting an example. I'm doing it because He likes it. He likes me to read my Bible. He gets pleasure out of that. Hey, Gabe, come here, look at this. Peacock's reading his Bible. Man, I can remember when he couldn't even read. Look at him now. Using the skills I gave him to read my book. I want to give him pleasure. I want to go out giving him pleasure. I want him to say, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. I want to go out the right way.
Amen.
When I go out, man, I want to be like Moses, a natural force, not abated. And the Lord said, I'm going to put you to bed with a shovel. Praise the Lord, put me down. I want to go out right. With my head up and praising him. Father, bless your word and thank you.